in the limelight.
Israeli regime forces keep killing Americans while U.S. officials give them a pass, says Alice Sperry, author, in an article published under the heading, No Path to Justice. Here's the story. Early two decades before Israeli regime forces killed Palestinian-American journalist Shirin Abu Aqileh, shooting a single bullet into her head while she was reporting from the occupied West Bank city of Jenin, an Israeli troop drove a bulldozer over American peace activist Rachel Corey, crushing her to death. Both killings left little real doubt about the dynamics at play. Abu Aqileh was standing with a group of colleagues, wearing a vest clearly marked press, nowhere near the fighting that had taken place earlier that morning. Corey was nonviolently protesting the demolition of a Palestinian family's home in Gaza. She was wearing a fluorescent orange jacket with reflective strips and had been on the scene for several hours, at times speaking into a megaphone. In the moment before her death, Corey was standing in the path of the bulldozer, as other activists had been doing throughout the day. As the driver pushed the machine forward, she climbed onto a mound of dirt so she would be clearly visible, according to witness testimony reviewed by The Intercept. The driver kept advancing. When she fell to the ground, the dirt engulfed her, but the driver moved several feet forward before backing off, effectively crushing her twice. The possibility that he did not see her, as he later claimed, defies all credibility. Still, the Israeli regime never took responsibility for her death. And while the U.S. government rejected the results of the Israeli regime investigation, it did nothing to ensure that such a killing would not happen again. So did it. Corey was killed on March 16, 2003, when she was 23. 12 years later, on the anniversary of her death, her parents and sister met with Antony Blinken for the last time. The Deputy Secretary of State spoke to them in a sincere way they had come to know well. Come back any time, he told them as the meeting came to a close. Corey's didn't want to come back. They had been meeting with Blinken for years, and they were tired. When he asked earnestly, "What can I do for you?" they felt frustrated. "I appreciate your kindness," Craig Corey told Blinken, adding, "I'm glad you are personally engaged, but unless you engage your institution, it doesn't do me any good." He's asking, "What can I do for you?" Cindy Corey, Rachel's mother, told Intercept, adding, "But there is a point at which it's like, what are you guys going to do? I can't tell you what tools you have to use," echoed Sarah, Rachel's sister, adding, "You need to be telling us." Rachel's killing had brought the Coreys to hundreds of offices like Blinken's over the years, but nowhere closer to the accountability they were seeking. Blinken today, the Secretary of State, was one of several senior U.S. officials who worked closely with the family during their years-long crusade for justice, and one of a number who now occupy top positions in the Biden administration. The Coreys liked him, and they appreciated his efforts and warmth. In emails, he signed himself Tony. He always responded to their letters and regularly met with them for longer than scheduled. Ultimately, however, Blinken failed them. As they prepared to leave his office for the last time, Sarah told him there was a promise made to the President of the United States from Prime Minister Ariel Sharon of a thorough, credible, and transparent investigation. Your government said that there never happened, but that promise was never fulfilled, she recalled, adding, you've still got a problem here. Blinken nodded, I know. Walking away, Sarah knew she was done. Blinken had asked her to follow up with an email. She wondered why she should be the one to do that, why one of the staffers in the room couldn't take notes. I felt like we could go on like this for the rest of our lives, she said, adding, I think in some way I needed them to say no. If they weren't going to do anything, that's what I needed to hear out of that meeting. Sarah was 29 when her sister was killed, and since then, she had devoted herself completely to lobbying the U.S. government for action. You think about what your life is in your 30s, developing your career, raising your family, she said in an interview last month, adding, mine was this process. She had been diagnosed with Crohn's disease before Rachel was killed, but the stress of the last 12 years had taken a toll on Sarah's health. The day of that meeting with Blinken, she felt too sick to get out of bed, but powered through it. She had two more meetings at the Senate that day. In the hallway outside Blinken's office, she remembered the words of another senior official, Lawrence Wilkerson, Colin Powell's chief of staff at the State Department at the time of Rachel's death. You are doing the right thing, Wilkerson had warned the family, adding, but you may never see results. So don't lose your health. Those words haunted Sarah now. I'm not going to lose my health over banging my head against the wall, she finally decided, adding, I knew at that point I couldn't keep doing this. I had reached my limit. That was in 2015. Since then, Cindy and Craig Corey have continued to honor Rachel's memory through the Rachel Corey Foundation for Peace and Justice. They launched a sister city partnership between Olympia, Washington, where she grew up, and Rafah, the city on the Egypt-Gaza border where she was killed by the Zionist regime forces. They speak in support of Palestinians at events around the world. Sarah was not much an activist herself, but she had seen it as her civic duty to ensure that her government worked as it was supposed to. The endeavor of lobbying U.S. officials to do something about Rachel's killing had become all-consuming, barely leaving time to grieve. After the last meeting with Blinken, she stored the piles of documents she had accumulated over the years and tried to focus on her life. She took up classes and flight lessons. When the Coreys gave up, the U.S. government's effort to get accountability for Rachel also came to an end. Craig Corey said, when we stopped, they stopped. That wagon was in a bunch of mud. If you weren't pushing on it, you didn't go anywhere. Then in May, Abu Aghla was killed. Several independent investigations, including one by the United Nations, concluded that she was shot by an Israeli regime force, describing the shooting as targeted and the bullet that killed her as well-aimed. Her death was referred to the International Criminal Court. But following a tested playbook in such situations, the Zionist regime refused to take responsibility.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. We're looking at mankind and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala glorified them and spoke highly of them. And we need to understand who we are from the perspective of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we might be able to look at one another with honor and with respect and dignity and give each other the rights that we deserve. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not create me and I have to be narcissistic about it, and I am the best of creation and everyone else is below me. That's not how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sees it. So we need to see how are we in the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He describes mankind and He speaks of them, sometimes He speaks of them and He glorifies them from the perspective that mankind has the capacity to reach perfection, and He has the ability to. He is capable of doing so. Any human being has a capacity and capability to reach perfection. At the same time, Allah described that mankind have the capacity and ability to sink to the worst of pits of degradation. And, you know, as I can't find a word to describe what level of humility we can reach when we do not use the gifts that Allah has given us, or at least we use them in the wrong manner. So you can see the scales Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed for us. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, He makes this very clear. So when He begins talking, there's a line of perfection where it says, كَرَّمْنَا لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي أَحْسَنِ تَقْوِيمٍ. We created him of the best of form. سَخَرَ لَكُمْ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ. He created everything under your disposal. سَخَرَ لَكُمْ مَا فِي الْأَرْضِ. Everything in the heavens, everything on earth is under your command. So you can see that this is the baseline for humanity. And then when he looks at each individual, then that's when the suppression comes. So some individuals decide to do that which is good for themselves, and some individuals go the other side of things. And in the Quran, it's very good to notice that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He looks at other creations, He does not condemn them, nor does He give them names and titles of bad actions. Where the human beings do, we can be called kafir, unbeliever. We can be called zalim, an oppressor. We can be called taghi, those who transgress. Or khasir, those who lose. Fujur, also a term that refers to the bad deeds one does, also transgression. Kanood, unthankful, ungrateful, and so on and so forth. And then he talks about other human beings with good descriptions. So Allah says, إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَظُلُومٌ كَفَّارٌ. Human beings, truly, they are transgressors. They are ignorant. And then he says, إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَيَطْغَى. Human beings have this capacity to go way beyond transgression. إِنْ رَآهُ اسْتَغَنَى. Once they see themselves rich and capable of doing things. إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَفِي خُسْرٍ. Allah says in the Quran in chapter Al-Asr, surely man is at loss. إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لِرَبِّهِ لَكَنُودٌ. Man will never thank and be grateful to his Lord. So you can see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions these titles and He gives them to the human beings because of the capacity and ability to reach such a level. Let us take a short break and then inshallah we will continue right after.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program for humanity. We are looking at human beings from the Quran. So we said before the break that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He created humans, they were the only ones that they could be called names. They could be called kafir, they could be oppressor, transgressor, and so on and so forth. Like really nasty names or categories we can put ourselves in if we do not obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. On the other hand, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala glorifies mankind. When, for example, He looks at the Prophet, He says, Rahmatul lil alameen, mercy to mankind. And He calls him, for example, lantern of guidance. And also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, when He looks at the mu'mineen themselves, qanitin, they worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, obedient to Him. For example, sa'imin, they fast to Allah, hafidhin li furujihim, they protect their private parts, and Allah glorifies them in so many ways. He glorifies the mu'mineen. And sometimes Allah divides the mu'mineen themselves into groups, as-sabiqoon, as-sabiqoon, those who proceed into doing good actions. And then you have the people who are the right, people of the right, ashabul yameen, people of the right, ashab al-shimal, people of the left. And you see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always tries to distinguish between the human beings themselves based on their own action. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, despite the belief that most people think, well, Allah is making us do this, It's not my choice. It's not my option. I'm forced into it because of this, because of that. That is absolutely nonsense. Or some might think Allah just wants to punish people and send them to hellfire. That's also nonsense. Human beings, me and you, Allah created me in the best of form. And he says, "Fi ahsani taqwim." And then Allah says, "Alhamaha fujuraha wa taqwa." Then he gave that soul, that human being, the ability to become good, taqwa, piety, and fujur, transgression. Is the yin and yang, if we can say the least. They're both into us. Which one I take is my choice. And which end I reach, this is also my choice. If I take the right of righteousness and the path of righteousness, I will end up in heaven. If I take the path of wickedness and the path of evil, then obviously I will end up in hell. I can't say Allah put me in hell, Allah is punishing me. Rather, I am punishing myself. I have punished myself with my own ignorance. So a human being, that amazing creature, having this ability to reach perfection and having the ability to reach the bottom and the bits of hell by his own choice, by his own logic. So this creature that could distinguish between these two roads and he can take either, that's not any your average creature. That's a creature of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that created him in such a way that Allah, he himself took pride in creating him in such form. So we need to also look at each other, at least in this regard. So when Amir al-Mu'minin says people either brother in faith or at least equal in humanity, in the sense that we both glorified by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We'll leave it here and we will continue in other episodes. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi.
Food for thought. Hello everyone, and let us ponder upon a wise saying from the commander of the faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him. If you overpower your enemy, then pardon him by way of thankfulness to Allah for being able to subdue him.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Cultural news, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With delight.
Some rescue stories are tragic, but this one has a happy ending. A stranded elephant and her calf have been pulled out of a drainage hole in a dramatic rescue mission during monsoon rains in Thailand. The mother elephant was guarding her calf that had fallen into a golf course drain hole when rescuers arrived. Vets had to use tranquilizers to subdue the frantic mother, but on her way down, she hit her head on a concrete block, knocking her unconscious as she fell into the muddy cavity. Rescuers used a crane to lift her out. It took two men jumping up and down on her chest to resuscitate her. Meanwhile, a digger was brought in to move the muddy earth and create a ramp for the calf to climb out. It took the team more than 3 hours to finish the operation. During a routine X-ray examination of one of Van Gogh's paintings, art conservators at the National Galleries of Scotland have discovered a secret self-portrait.
When we saw the X-ray for the first time, of course, we were hugely excited, absolutely thrilled to bits. Such a major discovery of an alternative composition happens once, twice in a conservator's lifetime.
The self-portrait was found during an examination of an 1885 painting by Van Gogh as the museum was prepping for an upcoming exhibition on Impressionism. Hidden from view for over a century, the self-portrait is on the reverse side of the Dutch artist's painting called The Head of a Peasant Woman. It was found beneath cardboard and layers of glue. Van Gogh is known to have often reused his canvases, working on their reverse side as well.
When he took the painting to Paris, he didn't have very much money. He was scrabbling around and decided clearly to use the back of these series of paintings that he'd brought with him from the Netherlands to Paris to explore self-portraiture for the first time.
Experts at the museum believe the materials covering the self-portrait were applied in the early 20th century before the art went on display. Art historians say when Vincent van Gogh was low on money, he took to painting on both sides of his canvases, but over the years, some of his reverse side paintings were covered up and lost. The X-ray image will feature at the Royal Scottish Academy in Edinburgh starting in July.
Children in Qatar are helping a conservation program revive the population of a critically endangered species of turtles. The children help release the baby turtles after they hatch, which usually takes place during the dark hours of the evening. The hawksbill mothers are cared for, if needed, when they arrive at the beach to lay their eggs. When the little turtles emerge, the weaker ones are taken to facilities at the foundation. There, they are cared for until they are strong enough to be returned to sea. Program managers say getting children involved helps raise awareness about the endangered species and how they can help prevent some of the challenges these turtles face.
As adults, we are kind of beyond hope. Our brain is no longer plastic. We can't really learn new things. But children have the power to really internalize all these things that they're learning, that they're seeing. They make these habits part of their life. They make decisions based on, is it good for the environment, alongside with economic value for money kind of decisions. And this is what we want to cultivate.
The children also get a chance to form bonds with the hawksbill turtles. Some of them have even named the one they are going to release. That's why life experts with the conservation program say only 1% of every 1,000 hatchlings make it to adulthood. Poaching, climate change, fishing nets and marine pollution have all contributed to the dwindling numbers of the species. The program was launched roughly a decade ago and has released 30,000 hatchlings into the sea in the last 5 years. Experts are optimistic about the success of the program.
The more scientists make progress in space exploration, the more they get persuaded to delve into the mysteries of the universe. Now, the release of stunning full-color images from deep in the cosmos has put astronomers on the edge of their seats. NASA has unveiled high-resolution pictures from its James Webb telescope, which is the largest space-based observatory ever launched. The images took 2 weeks to render from raw telescope data. The $9 billion infrared James Webb was launched on Christmas in 2021. It reached its destination in solar orbit nearly 1 million miles from Earth a month later. Then the telescope underwent months-long process to unfurl all of its components. James Webb is now finely tuned and fully focused. The telescope is expected to shed light on the life cycles on planets of planets and galaxies.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
The International Fajj Fashion and Clothing Festival has drawn fashion designers from Iran and around the world. The designs displayed are trendy and at the same time they conform to the Islamic dress code. Yusuf Jalali has this report.
It's the Iranian fashion's biggest day. The 11th Fajr Fashion and Clothing Festival brought under one roof fashion designers from across Iran and some other Muslim nations to step up their designs.
I have participated here as a fashion designer. I am so happy to be a part of this event because it acts as a platform that links designers to producers and it helps like promote quality design in the market.
This festival is a major event in the Islamic world's fashion industry because it helps promote fashionable clothes that conform to Islamic guidelines.
A typical Iranian woman wears a button-up coat called manto and a scarf covering the head. Some others wear a piece of cloth called chador, which covers the body from head to toe. One of the challenges Iranian fashion designers have to deal with is to tailor their designs to Islamic dress code or hijab while keeping them trendy.
Clothes represent the identity of a nation. As a designer, my mission is to design clothes that best represent the dresser's nationality and their culture. At the same time, the aesthetic aspect of the garment need to catch the attention. I think this is an ultimate artistry if accomplished.
Smuggling is another persisting problem in the Iranian clothing industry. Out of the $8 billion annual turnover of Iran's garment industry, a whopping $5 billion is supplied through smuggling, say activists here. Experts say one of the reasons smuggling has the lion's share in Iran's clothing market is that it's more cost-effective to import foreign clothes rather than produce them domestically.
We are making our best efforts to push down the production costs, including the associated taxes, in order to promote designs that reflect our Islamic and Iranian identities, opposed to Western designs that seek to dominate global markets.
With all the actors in Iran's fashion industry present in the Fajr Festival, the event is seen as a place to highlight and address the challenges, with the aim to provide the stage for Iranian fashion activists to shine in the domestic market.
It might seem contradictory when we would associate fashion with the Islamic dress code, but it's the art of a fashion designer that sews traditions to style and designs clothes that are both stylish and hijab. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Elephants are the largest living animals on Earth that, in many cultures, are associated with good luck, wisdom and fertility. But their overpopulation has become a matter of concern in the southeastern African nation of Malawi.
We want to reduce the population of elephants in this park, in Luanda National Park, because currently we have 600 plus elephants in this park. We would be comfortable, ecologically speaking, that is, to have 300 elephants in this park.
Officials say they will relocate 250 elephants from a national park in a southern town to another park by the end of July. They say the plan is part of a national conservation initiative to maintain healthy habitats in the country's national parks. Establishing viable elephant populations and ensuring the prosperity of local communities around the parks are said to be the other aspects. Residents say the elephants often stray into their gardens and damage their crops. Authorities had relocated some 300 elephants from the same town in 2019.
A zoo in Mexico City celebrates the birthday of two very special residents, bringing cheers and excitement to visitors. Chinese pandas Xin Xin and Xuan Xuan have turned 35 and 33, becoming the oldest pandas in human captivity. China gifted their ancestors to Mexico back in 1975 to boost the relationships between the two countries. Later on, and thanks to the hard work of caretaker teams, 8 cubs were born from the parents. Zoo officials say for them, learning the A to Z of panda care was a long journey.
The pandas living in Chapultepec, Xuan Xuan and Xin Xin, turned 35 and 33 years old, respectively. When their parents arrived, we didn't know much about pandas, so vets and biologists had to follow recommendations from those who took care of giant pandas in the People's Republic of China. From then on, we evolved. We found new and better diets and daily care practices such as vaccine administration or parasite removal. Then they started to breed, which was quite a success since it was the first panda that was born and which survived named Toy.
The birthday celebration has coincided with the zoo's 99th foundation anniversary. A panda's normal lifespan is estimated at about 15 to 20 years for those out in nature and about 30 years for the ones in human care. But the good news is, despite their old age, Xuan Xuan and Xin Xin are in perfectly good shape. A goat in the Pakistani city of Karachi has made the headlines for its not-so-ordinary looks. The animal owns strikingly long ears. Simba was only born last month and his ears have already reached the length of 54 centimeters. The goat's breeder, Muhammad Hassan Narejo, says he has approached Guinness World Records to see if Simba can be included as the greatest of all time, or the goat, for this peculiar feature. The kid is in the center of attention, so he receives all sorts of help to live a smoother life. This includes a special harness for his ears and daily religious rituals to wish him good health. The breeder says that by promoting Simba's image, he is trying to introduce Pakistan as a major goat breeding nation.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful, you're listening to IRIB English Radio, this program, today's special. We're speaking about orphan care in Islam.
She was just standing there, little girl all alone. Barely covered head to toe, barely just 12 years old. Why is she all alone? Why is the world just so cold? Why don't we play our part? What is hard in our hearts? What is hard in our hearts?
But first, let's look at the calendar. Today, Tuesday, is the 19th of Zilhijjah, 1443 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 28th of the month of Tir, 1401 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 19th of July, 2022 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. Today, we choose a chapter Nisa from the Holy Quran to listen to, and verse 2.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وآتوا اليتامى أموالهم ولا تتبدلوا الخبيث بالطيب ولا تأكلوا أموالهم إلى أموالكم إنه كان حوبا كبيرا.
And give to the orphans their properties, and do not substitute the defective of your own for the good of theirs. And do not consume their properties into your own. Indeed, that is ever a great sin.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
At the time of the Prophet of Islam, one of the members of a tribe had a rich brother, and it happened that the rich brother passed away. Then, as a guardian of his brother's orphans, he took his property in his possession. But when his brother's son matured and demanded it, he denied returning his right to him. The subject was explained to the Holy Prophet. Then this verse was revealed, and when the man heard it, he repented and returned the property to its owner. Then the man said, I refuge with Allah from that I be polluted through the great sin.
واليتيم قلب رحيم كفيله له النعيم هو اليتيم قلب رحيم وصية النبي الكريم.
Yes, we are speaking about orphan care in Islam. And you are with today's special. Orphan is a single word that carries many shades of meanings. No sooner does not utter it than one's heart is deeply moved. The word orphan is an adjective that is rarely mentioned by us in the hustle and bustle of our daily lives. We rarely pay attention to those helpless orphans lost in oblivion and thrust aside from our memories and always dropped from our ever-busy schedules. In this age of globalization, we are almost unconscious when it comes to social solidarity. We learned a deep error when it comes to social giving and social sharing. Different disasters in the world today and across the globe have left hundreds of parentless children who are now forced to lead a very harsh life. It is our role to socially adapt them and to redraw an innocent smile on their pale faces that never experienced anything except crying since the death of their loved ones.
Dr. Fakhr Rohani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wa bi-nasta'in. In this episode, we are going to be concerned with favoring orphans in the Islamic religion. As it's indicated in the prophetic conduct and sunnah and prophetic seerah, that is prophetic way of life, we find that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself was an orphan. As an orphan, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam received the warm attention of first of his grandfather Abdul Muttalib, and then the warm attention and special care of his paternal uncle Abu Talib. And in this regard, it must be indicated that Abu Talib was certainly not only the patron and caretaker of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, rather Abu Talib was the father of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Now, in this connection, it must be indicated that in the Islamic religion, those people who favor orphans and who are very much careful and considerate of the rights are especially selected and favored in the Islamic religion. Imam Amir al-Mu'minin alayhi salam, in one of his instructions, recommended the audience of his recommendations and instructions in this way: Allah, Allah bil aytam. Imam Amir al-Mu'minin alayhi salam indicated it with assertion and emphasis that people have to be careful about orphans. It shouldn't be the case that some orphans are left hungry or some orphans might be left without the rights well satisfied.
IRIB English Radio. Recitation as well as translation of Quran.
وَلَقَدْ آتَيْنَا مُوسَى الْكِتَابَ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَهْتَدُونَ.
And we certainly gave Moses the scripture that perhaps they would be guided.
Short commentary of the Quran. Islamic issues.
Institution of the family in Islam is the most beloved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
The life of the infallible.
فجرا جئت بعد العسر يسرا ربنا أعلاك قدرا يا إمام.
All in all, in today's special IRIB English Radio.
On the continuation of today's special, we're listening to a short part about supporting an orphan as an ultimate form of conscious charity. Supporting an orphan is the ultimate form of continuous charity, also known as Sadaqa Jariya. The Messenger of Allah, peace be upon him and his family, said when a person dies, his deeds come to an end except for three. Sadaqa Jariya, a continuous charity, what a nice concept, or knowledge from which benefit is gained, or a righteous child who prays for him. Sponsoring an orphan means you could be sending a child to school, placing them in a loving home and protecting them from dangerous situations such as abuse, violence, or exploitation. Everything the child learns as a result of your support means you will gain the reward for it. Every time the child learns to serve Allah, you will gain from it. Every time the child makes a supplication for your thanks, you will gain from it. That means sadaqa jariya.
Rabbuna Rabbul Qulubi wa huwa allamul ghuyub fi shuruqi wa fil ghurubi nuruhu yahdi al-asa. Rabbuna رب القلوب وهو علام الغيوب في الشروق وفي الغروب نوره يهدي العصا ربنا الهادي الودود فضله ملء الوجود عفوه خير وجود فارتجي دوما رضا.
How can we help the orphan? That's a good question. Pray for an orphan, one of the first things that you may learn. When you decide to help orphans, is that there is many more orphans that you imagine. 132 billion according to UNICEF. One of the easiest things you can do at this moment is to pray for an orphan child or for the needs of an orphan. There are so many children waiting for adoption, and you could choose one kid and pray for her until she can find a family. If you search online, you can find waiting lists that give you information on specific children in your area for whom you can pray.
When Islam came to protect the rights of orphans. It put guidelines on how to treat the orphans and put an end to this oppression. That's why you see in the Holy Quran, Allah Azza wa Jal tells us some laws about how to deal with a yatim, with a orphan. For example, in one verse, Allah Azza wa Jal, He tells us about how to socially deal with an orphan. Allah says in the Holy Quran, وَيَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْيَتَامَ. Ya Rasulullah, they ask you about the aytam, about the orphans. How do we deal with them? قُلْ وَيَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْأَيْتَامِ قُلْ إِصْلَاحٌ لَهُمْ خَيْرٌ وَإِن تُخَالِطُوهُمْ فَإِخْوَانُكُمْ. The Holy Quran says that do not let them feel that they are different. Because like it or not, an orphan's life will never be like the life of a child who lives and grows up with his father, with his mother. When the father isn't there, the child will have certain needs that he will be denied of. The father takes the child to a doctor when the child is sick. But when the father isn't there, the son, that child has to look for someone else. My uncle, he has to look for his aunt, he has to look for a friend, for a neighbor. When he comes to the masjid, the father is holding the hands of his child. Anywhere the father goes, he takes his children with him. So that's why the Arabs, they used to see him as a tent. But this poor orphan, he does not have his father with him. So he will have certain needs that he's deprived of. The Holy Quran says, you believers, you try to what? Compensate for that need. Aslah, compensate for that need. Don't let them feel different. And mingle with them. Mix with them like your brothers. Ikhwanukum, brothers and sisters, treat them as you treat anyone.
That was all for today's special. Thank you very much for joining us. Inshallah, we continue this interesting discussion. Thank you very much and fi amanillah.
La ilaha illallah, Allahu Rabbi, Muhammad Nabi, Aliyul Imami. La fata illa Ali, Aliyul Imami, Aliyul Imami. علي إمامي.
لا إله إلا الله، الله ربي،
محمد نبي، علي إمامي.
لا فتى إلا علي، علي إمامي، علي إمامي، علي إمامي.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en. This is IRIB English Radio.
Coming up is the news.